Don't know what kind of sermon I could make out of the announcement, so I thought I better switch to my outline. Several are gone, and it's noticeable as we look out, see the empty seats. Practically all the Drummonds are in Florida, except for Karen and Phyllis. They're not there. They had some difficulties with some kind of power problem at the house. And others are traveling. Others are back. It's good to see Joel. Haven't seen Joel in a long time. He sneaked across the border this time, I guess. And it's good to see him. Been a while. It's good to be with all of you. As was mentioned by Dwayne, I was originally scheduled to not be preaching today, but decided that I was going to go see my brother in Alabama. And so I'll be gone over next weekend. My niece and her husband's kids are coming in today. Jennifer, you've met her. She was here quite a bit in the last couple years. So she'll be coming in for a couple days tomorrow, so I had to postpone my trip. That's the long and short of it. Hopefully not too long. It's good to be with you today. Good to have our visitors. God's pep talk to Joshua. I would submit to you that Joshua, wow, what a task he has on his hands. Essentially, replacing Moses, not in every respect, of course, but as the leader, he was replacing Moses. What a task. He needed somebody, no better than God, to make sure he was up to the task. Not only by realizing what kind of ability he had, which I'm sure that God did that, but by preparing him for, giving him what I have referred to here as a pep talk. And we all kind of need one from time to time, because we get to feeling discouraged. The tasks that we have in life sometimes seem to be almost overwhelming. And there's nothing more helpful sometimes than someone coming along, and it's not anything real big necessarily, but just letting us know, you know what, you can do this. You're going to get through this. I can personally tell you that's helpful. And I still need it, because I'm not through this yet. I'm having a great deal of trouble. I don't have to tell you. I can't hardly forget that girl, get her off my mind. I loved her. I need some pep talks. I think you probably do too. It was true of Joshua. No doubt, just like Moses, Joshua was concerned about the murmuring that went on. They were constantly complaining about everything as they were journeying through the wilderness there. And he saw the effect, no doubt, that it had on Moses. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Is where Moses took an action that cost him his right to enter into the promised land. He was told to speak to the rock, and he struck it instead. He acted without authority. We talked about that in class this morning. And it cost him. He was able to climb on a mountain and look over into the land, but he was not able to enter in. You wonder if Joshua, as he saw that great leader Moses cave in on that occasion, if he thought, well, I hope that doesn't happen to me. I hope I would never do that. Or would he think, if that got to Moses to that extent, then I don't have a chance. We don't know what his thoughts were. They're not recorded, but very likely that would be some of the things we might think about if we were in his position. And the future of Israel, no doubt, seemed to, in his mind probably at least, rest upon him. He's got to take this people from where they are now and take them where God intended for them to go. And Moses is not around to give him any advice. I'm not sure how helpful it is for past presidents to offer advice to current presidents. Supposedly, by tradition, most of them at least publicly don't do that. They may have some kind of contact privately, and a current president may ask a past president, how'd you handle that? How'd you deal with that? Well, he can't talk to Moses. Moses is dead. What's he going to do? No, I can tell you again, you lean on people. You depend on people for their sound advice. And when they are not in your life anymore, it's bewildering. It's kind of overwhelming. Jane and I never did approach things in our marriage with, well, this is what I'm doing. I don't care what you think. It just never worked that way. We were a team. We relied on each other. She had some strengths that I didn't have, vice versa. I thought we meshed together pretty well. I don't have her around anymore. The amazing thing is, even decisions that she would not have been a real big part of anyway, maybe pertaining to the cars or something like that, she, you know, as long as her Camaro had gas in it, and preferably clean, she was good. She didn't worry about the mechanical part of it. But even on things like that, I miss her. I relied on her. And so Joshua had to be feeling a great sense of loss. Well, the first point I want to talk about is, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's fact. Israel has mourned his death for 30 days. That was pretty customary. But now it was time to move on. They couldn't stay in that state of mourning forever. They had to get going. There was little to be gained by second guessing the past or what could have been. Joshua didn't need to spend a lot of time saying, well, I wonder, what if Moses had not done what he did and he was here. There was really no reason to engage in that kind of thing, because as God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's how verse 2 of this first chapter starts out. He's gone. If we keep trying to live in the past, it will ruin the present. You may have already figured out that a lot of what I'm saying today is for my own benefit, as well as I hope for yours. Because it's easy to dwell in the past, even though it's not profitable in many respects. There was a job waiting Joshua. There was a task at hand that he needed to rise up to the occasion. And whatever had happened in the past, he needed to forget that. There was something he had to do now. I went the wrong way about that. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, that's where he's talking about all of his benefits, all of the things that he could, if he were of a mind to kind of brag about. You know, he realized that that's not really going to get me anywhere. So he said here in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but he says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting, and here's the key to this, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And that idea there of reaching forward is it's really straining to get something, as I understand it. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul said, it's in the future, not in the past. He had accomplished a lot of things, many of them before he became a Christian, some after. But he said, I'm pressing on. Think about the past. Every one of the sins you've committed, it's in the past. You haven't committed any sins in the future yet. But we haven't got to the future. And I don't imagine you're committing a sin right now in the present. You know, we do pretty well when we are assembled together like this. I don't know what Satan chooses to do when God's people come together. Whether he sees that as an opportunity or whether he says to himself, well, I might as well not bother those folks right now because they're probably too strong in the presence of each other for me to really accomplish a whole lot. But just you wait till they get done with that service and that part of the day, and then I'll go back and work on it. I don't know whether he thinks that way or not. But he does know what I just said about all of our sins are in the past. In 1 Samuel 12, which we'll be getting to that, hopefully, in the not too distant future in our study on Wednesday night. Remember, they have asked for a king so that they could be like the nations around them. They come to regret that decision in chapter 12, starting in verse 19. They realize they've messed up, to put it bluntly. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. We really messed up, Samuel. Pray to God for us. Samuel said to them, do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You got to move on from that, he said. Move on now to service to God. You can't change the path. You've asked for a king, you're going to get a king. Now the task at hand is for you to just move ahead. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul said that he was confident about the decision that he made. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He said, I was messed up. It's a trustworthy statement, verse 15, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners among whom I am chief. He says, I'm the foremost of all. He didn't dwell on that, but he's just stating a fact about the past. And that was the past for Paul. His future was much brighter. So we got to forget all that back there and move on. There was nothing they could change about the circumstances they now find themselves in. Moses, my servant, is dead. All the sins we committed earlier, all the wrongs that we think people have done against us, they're all in the past. Sometimes we can overlook things that go on between us as individuals, but only when there's no sin involved. We never overlook sin. And as unpleasant as it is, as we talked about before many times on many occasions, we have to confront people. We have to go to them when they've sinned. But sometimes they're just a difference of opinion. Acts 15:39 is where Paul and Barnabas had a difference of opinion over whether to take Mark with them. He was Barnabas' cousin. They took him on their first journey. Barnabas wants to include him again on this one. Paul doesn't want to. We're not given a lot of details about why Paul felt that way and why Barnabas felt the way he did. So they went their separate ways. They didn't quit serving the Lord. Barnabas took Mark and went in one direction. Paul took Silas and went off to do what he was going to do. But it is interesting that although he didn't believe that Mark was suitable for that particular journey, later on, he finds that Mark is acceptable in Colossians 4:10 and even asks that he be brought along with some others. So it was something that they got over. They worked through whatever it was. Moses, my servant, is dead. Use the past only to prepare for the future. This, of course, is the value of the Old Testament anyway. This is why we study the Old Testament. Not to find out what we do back there to please God and all the particulars of animal sacrifices and all that. No. Whatsoever things were written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. We learn. We can learn a lot of things back here. Caleb's attitude later on as he finds it's time, I want what I got coming. We know that story. He's 85 years old. He said, I'm as strong as I was back then. That was his attitude. Now I want my land. I want what is due me. Don't dwell in the past. Use it to prepare for the future, because sometimes the past can be kind of tricky. We have a tendency to only remember certain things certain ways. Writer of Ecclesiastes says here, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? It is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Oh, I remember when gas was 27 cents a gallon. Somebody remember that? You younger people here can't imagine you could buy gas. Well, actually, one time it's cheaper than that. When I started driving, that was probably about 27, 28 cents a gallon. Wow. Isn't that great? Don't you wish you could buy gas for 27, 28 cents a gallon? Oh, yeah, I'd like to be able to do that. Would you like to work for a dollar an hour? A dollar and a quarter an hour? Maybe a dollar and a half an hour? Well, no, I don't want to work for a dollar and a half an hour. Well, then you're not going to get gas for 27 cents a gallon either. You see, we remember part of that was a good deal, but the rest of it, nah, wait a minute, that wasn't so good, come to think of it. That's how tricky it can be if we go back and try to dig up and relive the past. Moses, my servant, is dead. That was the first thing God talked about here to Joshua. Then he says to him, be strong and courageous. You're about to lead this people to the land that I have given to them. And so be strong and of good courage. God is going to be working with them, traveling with them in his providence, guiding them. No man, he says, will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses. I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And then he says, be strong and courageous. These Canaanite nations were powerful, but not as powerful as God. And when God gave orders for them to go in and utterly destroy these nations as they went through, they should have listened to him, but we know the story, of course, that they didn't. But it didn't really matter who these nations were. No matter how much power they had, God had more power. And so their problem was not they had a God that was too weak. Their faith was weak. They didn't trust God like they should. They weren't strong then because they didn't rely on God. God's power. Paul raises the question in Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ? What can? Good question. Paul answers it. He throws out some suggestions as answers to that question. If I can find it here. Right there, verse 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? On the surface, people say, well, yeah, those are pretty powerful forces. They ought to be able to do it, but they can't. Verse 36. Just as it's written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, he said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or things present, or things to come, or powers, or height, or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They may take our life, but they can't separate me from God. They can't do it, no matter what they have, what ability they have, what power they have. And that was something that Joshua needed to know. God regulates these temptations. He regulated it for Moses. Moses gave in. Wasn't that was overwhelming? There was an opportunity there for Moses to say no and speak to the rock as God told him to do. But he yielded to temptation on that particular occasion, and it was costly, wasn't it? Sure it was. God's power and providence. His promise, as we read verse 6. See, they're going after this land that God had promised to them way back in Genesis 12 when he made that original promise to Abraham. And it was repeated in chapters after that to Isaac and to Jacob. This was something God promised to give his people, to give them this land, and that's where they were going. They were on their way to that land. And God was fulfilling his promise to them. It was a land worth waiting for. It had been described as a land flowing with milk and honey. And they waited for it, and now it was time for them to be led into it by Joshua. We await a similar land, not a physical place, but we are waiting for and would be hopefully willing to die for a great place. The Hebrew writer described it here in chapter 11, speaking here of Isaac, Jacob. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Yes, they were looking for a physical land that was promised to them, but an even greater thing than that, an even greater promise, was the promise of heaven, down in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. What kind of country might that be? And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's the city where we're going. That's why, just as he told Joshua, be strong, be courageous. That's what we have to do. It'll be worth the effort, the very last verse of that chapter, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They haven't got there yet, but we'll all can get there someday. Jane called it a great journey. She took it. That's the way we all have to look at it, really. It's hard, though, to let go of what we can see. We're called upon here to think beyond the things that we can see, and quite frankly, that's just hard to do. Just hard to do. God's presence would be with them. God said, "Have I not commanded you?" That's all they needed to know. Back here again in Joshua 1, "Have I not commanded you?" Yeah. Well, then I'm going to take care of the rest of it. You do what I've commanded you, and I'll handle the rest. There used to be a commercial for a Greyhound bus. "Go Greyhound and leave the driving to us." Remember hearing that? That was a slogan. "Go Greyhound, leave the driving." That's what God is saying here. You just do what I tell you. Don't worry about the rest of it. I'm going to work all that out for you. I'll be there and I'll take care of all that. You just concentrate on doing what I have commanded you. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll lead you into battle. Would he get them this far and just leave them? No, he would not. He's not that kind of God. Paul describes God in Philippians chapter 4 as being near. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God's not far away from us. We can't see him. We can't reach out and touch him. And that's probably somewhat frustrating to us. We like the assurance of being able to actually see something and touch something physical. But God is a spirit, as Jesus told that woman at the well in John 4. So we don't have the ability to do that. That doesn't mean he's not there. Paul said he's near. The Lord is near, and he goes right on ahead then and says, be anxious for nothing. Quite frankly, I think that last four words of chapter 5 ought to be in chapter 6 because they relate. The Lord is near. He's on our side. The Hebrew writer said he'll never leave us or forsake us. You don't have to worry about that. We can count on him being with us. What we have to do is just, as he said, have I not commanded you? Just make sure we're doing what he says. Do we believe God is with us? Well, it's pretty clear that these people in the Old Testament, they believed it. They counted on it. God's precepts. Are we strong enough to do them? Back here in our text again in Joshua chapter 1, he said, only be strong and very courageous, start at verse 7. Only be strong. That's what he asked of them. You be strong, you obey my commandments, I'll take care of the rest. Just be strong. Do all things according to the law. That was true then for the law they had, the law of Moses, and it's true now for our law, which is described in James 1:25 as the perfect law of liberty. The law that sets us free, Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8, the law that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Do all things according to the law. Keep the word in their mouth and meditate upon it. Remember in Acts chapter 20, what did Paul commend those elders of the church at Ephesus to? He commended them to the word of God. They needed to know the word so they could protect themselves and the Christians in the church at Ephesus from the inevitable onslaught of false teachers that he said are going to arise from among your own selves. They're going to try to draw away disciples after you. Verse 32, I commend the word of God. That is what is their protection. Now we ask the question, what will hinder us? Why is so much effort and strength required to accomplish these things that God saw it to be important for Joshua and for us too? Why is so much strength involved? Well, you know, we have to forego immediate gratification. We're not used to that. Especially in our culture, we get almost instant gratification. We're talking about food, whatever you're talking about, it just comes real quickly now for us. And so here's something, though, that we're not going to see for a while. We don't know how long. But we have to go through our whole life looking toward this great reward someday. We got to go through all the trials of life, all the troubles of life for something we can't see. I can't get it right away. I want it now. It's like that woman that recognized she didn't have a lot of patience. And she thought, you know, maybe I better pray for patience. And so she did. She bowed her head and she said, Lord, please give me patience and give it to me now. No, it's not the way that works. But that's what we want. We want it right now. We don't want to wait. That's how people get themselves in trouble with credit cards. Man, that credit card gives you instant gratification. There was a time if you wanted to buy something involving a large amount of money, you better save the money for it, or at least save maybe a big portion of it. Now it's so easy. You just walk in a store, oh boy, I'd like to have that. You get that plastic out and you lay it down. And I'm walking out of that store right now. I don't have to wait. I don't have to save my money. I've got immediate gratification of what I wanted. I got it. And then the bill comes. I always thought the best time when you buy a new car, I enjoyed it the most that first month before the first payment was due. Then the reality sets in. Oh man, what did I do? What did I do here? But boy, for that first month, oh boy, was that nice. I didn't even have to think about a payment. Oh, and they'll let you go a little bit longer if you want to. They're going to give you more time. Of course, they don't tell you they're still adding on interest. They forget to tell you that part. But we just get that instant gratification. Well, heaven doesn't work that way. It's a task that requires us to be dedicated to accomplishing it all of our life. And we're not going to have that rest. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the rest. You don't get that until you rest from your labors. And even Jesus had to, he didn't enter into his rest until he accomplished what he came to do. And so that's what it is. But we're kind of like Esau. We want that immediate gratification. Esau gave up. In Hebrews 12, he gave up so much. For what? Satisfy his immediate hunger. So we have to act on God's power and rely on his presence, even if it's not apparent at some time. And we can't change God's revelation. We can meditate upon it, as Paul told Timothy to do, to meditate on these things, give yourself wholly unto them. And he went on to tell him about being an example of the believer. Whatever God's method is for us to get the gospel to the world, it's not instant gratification. Sometime we teach someone and we go, well, that didn't work too well. Yes, it did. Whether they ever act upon it, that's their choice. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 3:6, God's going to give the increase. We plant and we water. There's no instant gratification sometime. No instant satisfaction of seeing someone become a Christian. Give them time, and hopefully that in time they will obey it. Well, those are some things that Joshua needed to know. He could rely on God. His job was to just do what God commanded. Well, I hope maybe we benefited from looking at what I call his pep talk. Some things he reminded Joshua as he was setting out on this great responsibility that he had. Are you an heir of eternal life this morning? Have you decided to go to heaven, and have you obeyed the gospel? We mean by that, have you believed Jesus to be the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and been buried in water, immersed for the remission of sins? Maybe you did that, and then you got sidetracked in life, and you forgot about God, and you concentrated on your own thing. You can always come back home. Repent of those things. Acknowledge them. Confess them. If you need to do that, and that's the same way this morning, please do so as we stand and sing together.